Mom called it the blues, and I could tell when they came. Every feature in her face fell downward. The corners of her mouth bent down. Her eyes sagged. Her forehead took on these deep furrows. She seemed ever on the verge of tears, alternately irritable and weepy. Dad cautioned my brother and me, leave her alone. She'll get over it. She always did, but boy, it seemed like it took a long time. A college classmate called it the pits. It came on her like an unexpected storm, complete with gray clouds and outbursts. Typically perky and cheerful, she became quiet and melancholy. She described the feeling like, she used the word numbness and stone. She said that her heart felt like it had been lifted out of her chest. I had the audacity once to tell her to just snap out of it, to think on the bright side, to count her blessings. Gratefully, she had a better equipped professional in her life. He told her the name of her condition, depression. According to the World Health Organization, depression results from a complex interaction of social, psychological, and biological factors. Social, psychological, biological. I'm not sure there's much left. Setbacks can trigger it. So can the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a savings account. Physical changes like a pregnancy or a cardiac event can dampen the spirits of the most joyful person. Societal issues, as the world seems increasingly out of control, can leave a person in the dumps. My mom was not alone in her struggle. One out of three people battle depression. One out of three. Does that surprise you? Every third student you see in the high school hallway, every third shopper you see in the grocery store, every third member of your extended family is battling to one degree or another these unwelcome seasons of sadness. Now, depression has many levels. It's expressed in many faces. For some, it's just an occasional cloud that's here and then it's gone. For others, it's a constant climb up a steep hill. For some, it's a mood swing. For others, it's a valley, and they simply cannot find the exit. Some of you can't get out of bed. You spend the day under the blanket. Others of you climb out of bed, but boy, it's a battle. You slug your way through the day. Some people cannot eat or drink. Others eat and drink to dull the pain. Some succeed in hiding it. Others don't even try. It's too much. It's an active state of roiling pain from scalp to the soles of the feet. Depression defies easy definition. But this much is certain, it's a struggle. It's a struggle for many. And if it's a struggle for you, then a quick caveat, there's nothing wrong in seeking help. Nothing. I pray God heals you today, instantaneous. I pray He does. I know He can. He may choose to heal you through the hand and help of a trained counselor, therapist, physician, pastor, even using pharmaceutical support under their guidance. If so, you're not a second-class citizen. May He heal you today. May He set you today on the first step or the path toward healing, and if that includes professionals, we have people to help you. Either way, you need to know you have a friend in Elijah, the character we're studying this fall out of the Old Testament books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 9th century B.C. is when he lived. He was once so despondent that he prayed, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Wait a second. Is this Elijah talking? The superstar, the MVP, most valuable prophet. He survived in a ravine like an army ranger, hiding out from evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He spoke once to death, and death released its grip on a dead boy. He told the rain to hold its rain in the clouds, and the rain obeyed. He told the clouds to release the rain, and the rain came. He took down 850 witches on the top of Mount Carmel. And yet, despite his calling and conquest, there was a time in which we find him huddled under a broom tree, collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. 1 Kings 19:4. What happened? Recall the context. Now we are post Mount Carmel. Now the rain has returned. And now Ahab and Elijah have descended from Mount Carmel in the blinding rainstorm after a 3.5-year drought. And they have, one in a chariot, one on foot, run all the way from Mount Carmel to a town called Jezreel, where Jezebel and Ahab lived. We do not know what Elijah did, but we know that Ahab went straight to report to his king, to his queen bee, Jezebel. He told her things didn't go as well as we had hoped up there on Mount Carmel. Turns out your prophets can't even tell a frog to jump. And now all those priests that you were in charge of, well, let's just say the buzzards had a good day. And she jumped up and she began to stalk around the room like a mama bear who had just lost her cub. Her world was caving in around her. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," speaking of the priests who had just been murdered. In other words, she put out a bounty on his head. We'd expect our prophet to take a stand against her implacability, but no, Elijah made a run for it. He re-entered that blinding rainstorm and trudged his way, eventually covering 100 miles through the hills of Samaria. He stopped at a small town called Beersheba, and that's where he left his servant. And then he continued. He kept going even deeper into the wilderness, a full day's walk. Finally, he collapsed, surely with blistered feet and weary limbs, beneath a juniper tree. He despaired of strength or the need to go on. And in what he thought would be his final words, the truant prophet prayed, according to 1 Kings 19:4, "Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave." Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. By the way, aren't we grateful to God for including stories like this in the Bible? I mean, doesn't it grant us a curious comfort to know that if Elijah battled this, we're not alone? I mean, how many times have we heaped shame upon our depression for feeling depressed, embarrassed even, for feeling so faint, so feeble, so frail. Yet we look to the side, and who do we see sitting under the tree next to us but Elijah, feeling the same? Or we look beyond and see another tree, and under that tree sits Moses. Moses, the great patriarch, so weary of his assignment that he told God, if this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Numbers 11:15. Or we look further and see the poster child of depression, Job. So overcome with sorrow that he confessed, depression haunts my days. At night, my bones are filled with pain. What a description. And what about King David? Yeah, the one who authored most of the Psalms, the one about whom more is said in the Bible than any person except Jesus Christ. He wrote, I am worn from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 5. And then there's the Apostle Paul, whose epistles we cherish. The apostle, so caught up in the Spirit, he took day trips into heaven, and yet he himself knew the valley. In one of his epistles, 2 Corinthians, he begins the epistle in the first chapter saying, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Somebody can relate to that. You're thinking, I could have written that verse. You're not alone. Would that I had known these verses to share them with my mother. She was reluctant to do anything in church except attend. I believe she disqualified herself, thinking her melancholy spirit made it inappropriate for her to serve. She was so mistaken to draw that conclusion. Seasons of sadness come to the purest of saints. My goodness, they came to Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. My friend, if the cheeks of Jesus were streaked with tears, dare we feel bad if our cheeks are streaked with the same? God has not abandoned you. God has not turned away from you. You're being hard on yourself. Could be that God is willing to give you more grace than you're willing to give yourself. And he will respond to you the way he responded to the prophet Elijah. Prepare yourself for one of the most tender moments in all of Scripture. Then Elijah lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. An angel made him lunch or dinner or breakfast. I don't know what time of day it was. And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And now we're beginning to collect answers to the question, what does God say to the despondent soul? What does he say to the sad and weary? Here's answer number one, get some rest. A little R&R wouldn't hurt. I mean, the man was exhausted. The classic confrontation on Mount Carmel, the intensity of his prayer, the execution of the false priests. The 27-mile run, yes, longer than a marathon from Carmel to Jezreel in front of Ahab's chariot, and now to flee the wrath of Jezebel. Does he not have reason to feel depleted? Maybe you have reason to feel the same. You've been chugging, running, moving. When was the last time you just took a break? Charles Spurgeon served as pastor of London Tabernacle from 1854 to 1892. He is still known as the Prince of Preachers. He's also remembered as a preacher who battled depression. In one of the messages he gave to his students, pastors in training, he talked to them about the importance of rest. Here's a great quote. He said, "The bow cannot always be bent without fear of breaking. Rest time is not waste time. Even beasts of burden must be turned out to grass occasionally. The very sea pauses at ebb and flood. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less." How many of you know that God rested on the seventh day? How many of you know the world didn't fall apart when God rested? So what makes you think it'll fall apart if you do the same? If you want to remain steady in this topsy-turvy world, get some rest. Elijah did. So Elijah got up and ate and drank, 1 Kings 19. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. 40 days and 40 nights he walked. 6 weeks. This is an extended struggle that our hero is battling. And he finds himself in Sinai, the land where Moses and the Israelites wandered for nearly 4 decades. Sustained only by that angel's meal, he trudged through the desert. Landscape was treeless and cheerless. The sun baked him by day and the desert chilled him at night. And finally he reached Horeb, way down here. Jezreel, this is where he started. He just kept walking and kept walking and kept walking. Why Mount Horeb? Good question. Don't know the answer. Maybe because that's the very place where Moses had an encounter with God. The Hebrew language does not say that he went into the cave, but he went into cave. No article, as if to say everybody knew where the cave was, or cave, where Moses had had his encounter with God. Could be. Elijah, seeking the same God who sustained Moses, found his way into the cave. And while there, the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Elijah answered with a complaint. He said, "You know, I've been slugging it out for you, Lord. I'm the only one who's not crossed over to the dark side. If it wasn't for me, everything would have collapsed by now." And then he said, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, we know better than to be too hard on Elijah, right? Because we have said the same to God, not the same words, but the same sentiment. "I drive these kids to every game, party, and event. Yet what thanks do I get? Other business leaders cut corners and cheat clients. I alone am hardworking. I pay my taxes, yet where's the benefit? Other teenagers smoke dope and sleep around. I don't. I keep my act together, but what do I get for it?" We've been known to air out a few complaints. How does God respond when we dig a hole and climb in? Oh, you're going to like this. The Lord said, before I tell you what he said, take note that he said something. God speaks. God speaks. And if you're acquainted with depression, please let his voice become the loudest voice in your life. Not my voice, certainly not the voice of your critics, but the voice of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the voice you hear in the middle of the night when you can't fall asleep? Is it time for you to turn off CNN? Turn off Fox. turn off whatever songs are going through your head and just let God talk to you. You say, Max, I don't have a verse. I don't know. Oh, I have one. I brought one with me today, thinking you might think that. Try this one on. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The new version of you is going to climb out of bed on those dark, lonely nights, and you're going to say, hold it. God said something to me. And you're going to defy the devil with the living word of God. And you're going to walk around your living room, I dare say, stating it out loud. Just proclaiming the truth. God said he would be with me. God said he would not let the river sweep over me. I know he said a fire would come, but that fire's not going to burn me. And you just declare it. What did God say to Elijah? The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain. Go out and stand. Remember, where was he? He was in the cave. So God's getting him out of the cave. Come out of the cave. I want you to stand on the mountain. That's such practical instruction for us folks. During dark times, we cherish solitude, do we not? We don't want chit-chat. We don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want to explain the cloudy countenance that's on our face. Depression's default preference is isolation. Dark room, empty house, deserted field. Yet God's word to Adam, or God's word is God's word to us. And that is, it is not good for man to be alone. You see, when you're alone, your thoughts can't be trusted. So God's counsel is, get out of the cave. Physically, get up, get into circulation. Encounter human beings again. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, was a hero, but he was also a victim of depression. He was plagued by physical ailments, heart problems, digestive problems, arthritis, and he was besieged by enemies and critics. He lost a child to miscarriage. He lost a daughter to an illness. He knew the chilling isolation of depression. He wrote extensively on its treatment, and one of word of counsel reads like this. He said, when I am assailed with heavy tribulations, I rush out among my pigs rather than remain alone by myself. The human heart is like a millstone in a mill. If you put no wheat under it, it still grinds on, but then 'tis itself it grinds and wears away. Talk to somebody other than yourself. Flee solitude. No more hiding in your room. No more staring at your phone. Crawl out of bed. God's remedy is community. Engagement, not estrangement. Turn your back on your dark cave and stand before your great God. That's what Elijah did. Elijah obeyed and he went up on the mountain. And what happened is one of the great displays of power as described in the Bible. The winds were loosed. The roar of tempest bounced off the canyon walls. Rocks began to tumble. Sand stung Elijah's skin. But the scripture says, the Lord, The Lord's, there it is. But the Lord was not in the wind. The display continued. An earthquake sent tremors through the desert floor. Elijah fell to the ground and covered his head, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then came fire, fire higher than the prophet, fire higher than the trees, Fire that turned the valley into an oven. Elijah didn't know whether to run or hide, but the Lord was not in the fire. Watch this. Then after the fire, the sound of gentle blowing. After the fire, other translations render it differently. There was a sound and it was thin and quiet. The sound of a low whisper, a quiet, gentle voice. Regardless of the translation, the message is the same. God treated Elijah with a tender touch. A mighty bicep was needed back on Mount Carmel, but the tender touch of a loving father was needed for this wounded soul. A little boy was awakened by a nightmare, and he came and he climbed in his parents' bed and he snuggled between his mother and his father, and his father put his arms around him and held him close. But before the boy could go to sleep, he had a question. He said, "Dad, is your face facing me?" He wanted to make sure his father had not turned his face away. God wanted to make sure Elijah knew that Elijah's heavenly father had not turned his face away. And his face is not turned away from you, my friend. He comes to you through gentleness, through kindness. He doesn't point fingers. He doesn't give a lecture. He's not going to scold you. Prepare yourself for the soothing touch of God. The story continued. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak. He went to the mouth of the cave and he stood there. A quiet voice asked, "So Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here?" Same question again. Elijah said it again. "I've been working my heart out for God, the God of the angel armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed your places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." It's been 6 weeks. Elijah just can't shake this sadness. Even now, his body's out of the cave, but his heart is still in the pits. And so the good physician applies one final treatment. Here's what he says to the prophet. Let's just get back in the game. God said, "Go back the way you came through the desert to Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, then anoint Jehu, anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet. Meanwhile, I'm preserving for myself 7,000 souls, the knees that haven't bowed down to the god Baal, the mouths that haven't kissed his image." God says, "Elijah, you may think I'm done with you, but I'm not. I've still got work for you to do. You may think you're alone, but you're not. I've got Elisha to succeed you. And guess what? I've got 7,000 faithful. And I need you to teach, to lead. You're not by yourself, okay? Elijah, let's just get back into the game. Let's start serving people again." Now, some of you have been in this dark cloud for a long time. Seems like forever since you heard the voice of God. But his word to you is, "I've still got work for you to do." I caught the end of a football game, a college game, big game. Quarterback threw the ball into the end zone, wide open receiver, put his hands on it and dropped it. The commentator, he himself, a retired college football coach, said, "I know exactly what I would do at this point." He said, "I would wave that player who dropped the ball over to the sideline, and I would look at him in the eyes, and I would say, 'Son, you dropped the ball, but that's okay.'" That is not you. You are on my team, and together we're going to win this game. Now get back in the game. Is God saying that to you? You are more than the sum, listen please, you are more than the sum total of your dark days. You are more than all those tears that you have wept. You are not that person who can't get up, stand up, and move forward. That's not you. You are bought with the blood of Christ. You're part of the family of God. Your name is written in the book of life. You are destined to serve forever with the King of Kings as a priest or priestess in the new era. That's you. That's you. It's Satan who's telling you otherwise. So turn a deaf ear to him. Turn a trusting heart toward God and hear him as he says, it's time just to get back in the game. The surest way to happiness is service. It really is more blessed to give than receive. So stand up, take a breath, look around your world, find somebody who needs help, and help them. Just go help them. The surest way to happiness is service. Now I pray God lifts this depression from you. I pray that someday you look back on this day and say, I went in with it, I came out without it. I do. And he has done that. And I believe by faith he's doing it. I believe for others of you, this is the first day of your healing. Find a counselor, find a pastor, find a doctor, find a therapist. We'll make suggestions to you. And if they lead you toward pharmaceutical help, that's okay. But a new day is about to happen for you. Get some rest. Trust the voice of God. Stand in the presence of God. And just get back in the game. Okay? Bless you, Lord, for what you're doing right now, even as we're talking. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please forgive the sins of our teacher. You know his sins are many. And help us to see Jesus through all this. Through Christ we pray.